And we need to not just be strong in this time, but we need to strengthen our brothers and our sisters. Praise God. The title of this sermon is Strengthen Thy Brethren. And it comes from that scripture, this scripture that is in Luke chapter 22. It's Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34. When Jesus was about to go to the cross. Now Jesus was about to suffer like no one has ever suffered before. In other words, he's not just suffering physically, but he's suffering a spiritual break with God. He's suffering in a way that is unimaginable when you, in fact, are part of the Godhead. And yet, while he was going to that fate, and, you know, he prayed prayed so that like the sweat came down like blood drops, they said. But while that was going on, he said this to Peter. He said in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. See, he was worried about Satan sifting Peter, right? While he was about to go through the most excruciating torture, he said to Peter, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brethren. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you and praise you, Lord. We know we're going through hard times, God. We're going through difficult circumstances, God. We see a world that is on fire, God. And sometimes we see positive things coming out, but sometimes we see negative. Burning buildings, God, burning homes and businesses, God. Things that people work their whole lives for are sometimes going up in flames. Father God, people are dying. Father God, we've seen people being killed in the street. Oh God, we don't know if it's going to end anytime soon, but we certainly know, God, that we need to be strong in this time because we have to show the way to Christ. We've got to show the way to the cross to a dying generation. And Father God, we just thank you and praise you that you gave us this example of praying for the brethren, praying for our brothers in a difficult time, not just praying for our brothers, but praying for our brothers who went astray, even as Peter was being comforted by Jesus. Jesus was telling Peter that he was about to fall away. And I thank you, God, that rather than focusing on that Peter was falling, Jesus' words were about lifting Peter up, encouraging him, and encouraging the brethren. Just help us to do likewise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. If you really listen to what Jesus is saying in those words, when he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. He's talking about something that's going to happen to the whole group, to the collective, to the ones who followed him, to his disciples. All of them were going to be sifted as wheat. And see, Jesus spoke to Peter because he said, Peter, you're going to be critical in encouraging your brothers and turning them back. When you turn back, he said, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Right? And what's amazing about this verse and what's amazing about Peter's response, right, is that Peter doesn't even believe that he could fall away. Peter is so sure of himself, he says to Jesus in the next verse, he says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. Praise God. We know that each one of us, we have feet of clay, right? We have, you know, he tells us that the spirit, you know, our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? We all think we're always going to be there for God, for each other. But yet there are times when we fail to live up to what we're supposed to do for our Lord and for one another. But what Jesus tells us is, you know, don't just worry about getting back to where you need to be, but strengthen your brethren, you know, your brothers and your sisters. We need to look at this as a moment, as a time when we need to see that intercession is a part of the Christian life. Intercession, interceding on behalf of others is a part of the Christian life, in particular when you see others who are, in one way or another, they're not living up to what they're supposed to live up to. And this is, I think it's an attempt to try to understand what's going on in the nation. We're looking at 2020, and we're looking at it as a year that will be talked about probably for generations to come. We talk about 1968, you know, and we talk about it now. It's more than 50 years later, and we still talk about how many cities burned, how many riots there were in 1968 when Martin Luther King was killed. It triggered something. It created a domino response. A lot of things happened. It wasn't just that cities burned, but affirmative action policies started to get put into place in reaction to those. I'll tell you, I know that the schools I went to, they started to allow, you know, more blacks to go to those schools. They started to open up the doors to black people in a lot of different ways because of what was happening in 1968. You can trace affirmative action back to 1968 when the country said something has to be done. We can't just watch what's obviously going wrong with this country and not have a response. And I submit that in 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, people will look back and say, in 2020, people decided enough was enough and something had to be done. America is being sifted like wheat. And what's interesting, and as you just think about the year that we've already lived, and we're not even halfway there yet, right? At the end of June will be the end of the halfway part. We're not even halfway through 2020. But we've already seen a global pandemic that changed the way we interact with each other. It changed everything in many ways. And it wasn't even as dramatic. You might thought nothing could be so dramatic as that. But never have all 50 states in this country, never has there been a protest that every state participated in like this. You know, never have people decided to do resistance, to do what's clearly a part of the American tradition, which is that you can participate in political protests because you have the First Amendment right to free speech, right? So you can challenge the law, but never was it done on this scale before. Never was it done in such a way that no one could ignore it, no matter what state you're in. And so what we're looking at is a challenge to the entire nation coming from an act of violence against one man. Similar to how in 1968, killing of Martin Luther King triggered something that happened in the whole nation. In 2020, George Floyd's death triggered something major. And I'm gonna talk about it because what we need to do is recognize as Christians how we need to pray, right? How we need to look at what God is doing and get on our knees and focus on bringing about the righteousness of God in this situation. And I submit, I'm gonna be talking about a bunch of different issues that are going on right now, but I submit what we're supposed to do is pray for the brethren, pray for Christians. And this is going to be an interesting way that I'm going to bring this about, but I want to focus on how we've already had a message, something that we were supposed to learn. I believe we were supposed to learn something from the global pandemic, right? From COVID-19, we were supposed to learn that when you look around and see that most of us aren't getting sick, even when we get the virus, most of us don't die. Most of us don't even have symptoms. But we were told that people who are asymptomatic can still give it to someone else. You can still be the cause of another person's death if you're not careful. So we were learning that this was the kind of virus where it's not all about me being afraid for me. This was a virus where I have to learn how to care about somebody else who's getting sick. I have to learn about social distancing so my brother doesn't die, so my sister doesn't get sick and die. I have to learn about wearing a mask so that my brother and my sister does not die. That's what COVID-19 was about. Most people didn't die. And it's, what's sad is that very few people really, really get this to the point where they really are saying, I'm so clear that this was a message from God that I'm going to tell people in the church, you know, preach this word on the street. Tell this to your brothers and your sisters. God wants us to be willing to sacrifice our comfort zones, wear masks, do whatever, for our brothers and our sisters, because this is a time where it's really clear. If I don't put on a mask, I could be killing you. But the churches aren't preaching that. Maybe some are, and hopefully many are. But others are preaching that it's against the rights of the church to not allow churches to reopen. I don't want to get into whether a church should reopen or not in terms of how things are going now. We definitely know that the virus isn't as bad now as it was before. I don't know if it's going to get bad again, but there certainly was a moment when we had an opportunity to talk about how much we were learning about the fact that we should be willing to sacrifice in new ways to protect our brother and our sister. COVID-19 was teaching us that. We were being sifted as wheat so that we'd learn that message and we'd be able to teach our brothers and our sisters that message. I'm wearing a mask not to protect me from this virus. I'm wearing a mask to protect you. That's what we were supposed to learn. And now God has sent another pandemic. It's actually the way I'm using this term pandemic, because that was used by this doctor, Dr. Kali Cyrus, a psychiatrist and an assistant professor at Johns Hopkins Medical College. He was interviewed, and he said, the reason people are out marching in every state, and this is a quote, he says, the reason people are out marching in every state of the union is because there is not just one pandemic, he said. There has been another pandemic that has been longer in existence, and that is racism. See, he said, you know, all of a sudden, somehow people from all over the country, not just black people this time, right, but people from all walks of life, all races, all over the country, and even in other countries, even people outside of this country, began to look at racism as a disease, as something so bad, as a pandemic, that it's time to stand up against it, to fight it in whatever way they could. And so they came out. They came out and they got on the streets and they marched. And sure, some people burned buildings. Who knows why? Who knows? There's different ideas out there about why some people were looting and doing things. But it didn't stop people from saying, I'm here to make a statement about we can't live like this anymore. Enough is enough. People were marching because they wanted to see an end to police brutality and to racism. And that is an amazing message to get from this second pandemic, racism. Racism, which has been around as long as this country has been in existence, racism, which is, it's an amazing thing, because what's interesting about it is that if you don't shine a light on it, people kind of pretend it's not there, you know, and that's one of the things we're learning from this second sifting. We're learning that it wasn't until videos started to surface of black men being killed, unarmed black men being killed, that it all of a sudden became something that, you know, people started to think about more. They didn't get onto the streets until this latest act. But what was so amazing about this latest act is that as the police officer held his knee on the neck of George Floyd, he didn't seem to care that that the cameras were rolling. He didn't seem to care that there were people on all sides of him filming it. He was so sure what he was doing was justified. He was so sure. That's how racism works, right? He was so sure that it didn't matter that he was destroying this man's throat, his ability to breathe. You know, you got to ask, would he have treated somebody who he respected? If he had respected the man's humanity, would he have treated him like that? Could anybody do that when they respect someone's humanity? And then you have to ask, when people are around him telling him, you're killing him, stop it, he can't breathe, he's unresponsive, why didn't he respond to that? Why didn't he move? Why didn't he see that this was going to haunt him, that this was going to follow him, that these videos were going to be on the internet that same day? Why didn't he see that? Racism blinded him. And it's a sifting, because a lot of people are blind to what's going on. A lot of people don't see it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to believe it's there. And that's what this second sifting is all about. You shine a light on it. And we talked about this before. We talked about how God works. The Bible has many, many examples about how God works by purifying us, through adversity. We talked about how adversity is a way that it's like bringing fire into the situation. I read scriptures in a sermon a couple of months ago about that refining process. In Isaiah 1:25, it says, "I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove your impurities." What God was saying to the Israelites there was, you know, and again, you got to understand what dross is. Dross is the impurities inside of a metal. Metal like gold, silver. You mine it, and then it's got dirt inside of it. To get the dirt out of it, you got to melt it down. You got to heat it up so hot that it melts. And when it melts, finally the impurities come to the surface. When it's a liquid, the impurities, the dirt comes up to the top. It shows its ugly head, this stuff that's embedded in people. The dross, it comes out of when there's adversity. All of a sudden, it comes up to the surface. And when it comes to the surface, when everyone could see it for what it is, it's only then that it can be burned away, that it can be cleared off out of the metal. And what's left is pure gold. What's left? In Isaiah 48:10-11, he says, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver," he says. This is Isaiah 4:10. Says, "I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." In Jeremiah 9:7, it says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine them, for what else can I do because of the sin of my people?" And then in Zechariah 13:8-9, "In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left. This third I will put into the fire, and I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. They will say, the Lord is our God." And so you see, we know we have to go through these times. We have to go through the refining. We have to go through this process, because it's not until we get through the shining a light on the problem that we finally address the problem. That's why Martin Luther King and those in the civil rights movement marched, and they did sit-ins, and they did freedom rides. They knew the police were going to come. They knew they would be water hosed. They knew dogs would be sicked on them. They knew they'd be thrown in jail. And that's how the nation learned about Jim Crow. That's how the nation learned about how people were being treated like they weren't even human beings. And the Jim Crow laws ended in the South. Didn't end racism. Didn't end all the systemic problems. But a lot of things got fixed because people were willing to shine a light on the problem. And now here we are. And we're trying to do it again. And I know, once again, I say again, We need to shine the light on the problem to see, in order to be, in order for the refining to begin, in order for a country, for this country to begin the healing. You know, a doctor has to cut you open and get to the disease in order to remove it before you can start to heal. And so the ingrained racism has to come to the top. And that's true. And that's a lot of what we're seeing. But that's not the only thing we're seeing. That's not the only thing that the country needs right now. And I think that there's a second message that God is trying to show us through this this second type of pandemic, this new realization that the country wants a change. There's a second message here. And the second message is the message of the intercessor. Right now, this is something that maybe you didn't hear about, maybe you did in these last few weeks of all of these different stories about what's happening with these protests. But I'm going to tell you two stories about things that have happened just recently. And hopefully from the stories you can see that there's something hidden going on here that we need to bring to the surface. We need to talk about. In Buffalo, New York, this is one just happened just a few days ago, two officers pushed a 75-year-old man while they were preparing to move forward and go after a set of protesters. It turned out there were only three or four protesters this group of about 30 or 40 police officers was heading towards. But there was this 75-year-old man named Martin Gugino who stood in their way and who walked right into them, and they just pushed him over, knocked him right to the ground, and he hit his head and began bleeding from his head. And the blood started to pool around his head, and these officers, one of them tried to reach down and assist him. But another police officer pushed that officer away, and they just marched right on past this man as he lay on the ground bleeding. And what's interesting about that is that one of the officers wanted to help him, and another officer stopped him. It was clear that the pressure is on for the police to treat the protesters a certain way, to dehumanize them and act like it doesn't matter that this person's on the ground bleeding. He wasn't a black man, it was a white man. But he was a protester. And so he couldn't be treated with respect and dignity. And it wasn't that one of the officers didn't want to treat him that way. It was that he was pushed away from that man. It was that he was stopped because his friend interceded. Because one of his comrades, one of his police force members interceded and stopped him from treating that man as if he had the dignity of a regular human being. And so what's going on, what we're watching is, you know, with what happened with George Floyd, it might be that if there weren't four police officers there, if there weren't three police officers who seemed to be approving of what the one police officer was doing, right? Maybe that one police officer wouldn't have killed him, right? Wouldn't have thought that what he was doing was right. His name was Derek Chauvin, the officer who choked George Floyd to death. If he was by himself, maybe he wouldn't have thought it was okay. It was okay to choke and choke and choke until the man stopped breathing. He would have thought, these cameras, I'm looking at cameras. They're gonna film everything and talk about me. He might have come to his senses and said, this isn't gonna go well for me. I gotta stop this right now. But he had his police buddies there, and he thought that with them there, he could do whatever he needed to do or whatever he thought was the right thing to do in that situation. So we get a sense that what's going on is a sort of a, you know, holding together in spite of whatever the crowd is saying, holding together for good or for wrong or for ill, pressuring each other to do right or to do wrong, interceding for the right reason or for the wrong reason. Because there's another story that happened just in the same week. An officer named Galen Henshaw on Thursday had his he was driving, and there was a crowd surrounding a police car, and his buddy, one of his police officer comrades, was in the police car that was surrounded and calling for help. People were banging on his car. He was calling for help. So for some reason, Officer Galen got out of his car and waded into the crowd to try to get to that police car. And immediately people turned on him and started yelling at him. And he backed up. He backed up right to a wall where there was a building, a store right behind him. His back was against the wall, and the crowd was yelling at him. And all of a sudden, a man from the crowd got in front of him, turned to the crowd, and said, "You will not hurt this officer." This one man got out in front of this crowd and said, "You will not hurt this officer." A black man stood in front of a crowd to protect a white man. And then another man came, and then another. And in the end, there were five people from the crowd, arms linked together, and they stopped the crowd from attacking this police officer. And the police officer, Galen Henson, said, "They saved me." I'm sorry, Galen Henshaw. He said, "They saved me." The article says he claims I there was nothing he could do. They were too many, and there was nothing he could do. And he knew he was about to get beat down. He didn't know what was going to happen. But he left there unharmed, untouched, because of these five men. There were three of them were black, one was white, and one was Dominican. Arms linked together, they stood their ground. They blocked the crowd, and they protected a police officer. And this is the thing. You can intervene. You can intervene. You can be the one who intercedes, and you can start a process where others are interceding also. And this goes in both directions. Police officers can intercede with other police officers. Police officers in that scene with George Floyd could have reached down and pulled Derek Chauvin off of him. They could have. They could have said, "This is going too far. Look, we understand that you don't feel like he did the right thing, but you're going too far." And they could have ended that scene with a very small amount of effort, just the desire to intercede. The idea that I can intercede. If I see my brother doing something wrong, I can stand in front of the person he might want to attack and say, "Man, this is not going to happen." Right? The five men who linked arms were part of the protest. But they interceded against the other protesters to stop them from attacking the police officer. Just like a police officer could easily intercede and stop another officer from attacking someone. Instead, it went the other way. And this is the challenge in America that we have right now. Can the police officers intercede and stop each other from attacking innocent black men, right? Can that be one of the things that they're trained to do? When one officer gets a little over carried away, can another officer say, "It's my job, it's part of my training to stop him from going too far"? That's what this, I think that's the part of the lesson here. The intercessor is someone who's a part of the group. Like Peter is supposed to intercede for his brethren. Peter is supposed to say, "Look, you guys are disciples of Jesus like I am. It's time for us to turn around and take up once again the gospel message and to go back out there. I know we've been going astray for a little while, but we got to get back to where we need to be." That's what Peter's job was. That's what he was telling. He was telling Jesus was telling him that was going to be his job. For how to respond to his brethren, not just come back, Peter, not just gain your faith, strengthen your faith, Peter, and come back, but also, Peter, strengthen your brethren. That's the message. And what's interesting about that message goes out to everybody. It goes out to the police officers, but it also goes out to the protesters. Is somebody trying to burn down a building? Stop that person from doing that. That's gonna destroy somebody's livelihood, right? That's gonna make the message that's about bringing justice and mercy back into America, that's gonna make that message get lost. So it's on us to be the intercessors, to stop the person from doing that. And then there's the church. Another article I was actually watching this on YouTube, but Chris Hayes from MSNBC said it's just like when the Catholic Church had priests who were abusing children. The issue was then, who will stop the priest? It's not other priests, right? Fellow priests. They're supposed to get in there and stop their brothers from doing this. They're supposed to set up a culture where they stop it from happening, where it's unacceptable, where they won't allow someone who does something like that to get away with it. That's what we would hope was going on in the priesthood. And they failed over and over and over again to call each other out. It was the kids themselves who had to come out and say something happened. Other people who knew what was going on, other people who had information, never came out and independently brought this to light. And so the Catholic Church, in this report that Chris Hayes was giving, is still struggling with that legacy. They're still trying to regain people's faith that they can do the right thing if anything like that ever happens again. That's all we're asking for from the officers, right, is that they would stand up to do the right thing even when one of their own does the wrong thing. That it wouldn't be the men in blue, it would be that their humanity is the most important thing. They would stand up and intercede for their brethren. And yet, for us in the church, I think we need concerted time and prayer to make sure that the church recognizes that this is an issue where, as a church, we need to ask the people of God who believe in justice, who believe that our God does not condone police brutality, who believe that our God, just like in the days when Martin Luther King was marching, he had a hard time getting white churches to come out, but they did. They did come out, and they marched with him, but not all of them. And many of them told him, you shouldn't be doing this. It's not the right way to bring this issue up. Now everybody's in agreement that it was the right way. But we got lots of people who around the world, around this country, who are marching. We need to have the churches recognize that we need to be in support. We need to be in support of these marches. And when we hear that there are churches that politicize it and say, no, you shouldn't support it because that would be supporting the other party, we need to talk, we need to speak to them, we need to intercede and say it's not right. People should be able to protest injustice. People should be able to recognize that sin has to end. And we're praying for them. The Bible tells us, the Bible makes it clear that if we do this as a church, if we pray, power from heaven will be unleashed. In Matthew 18:18-20, it says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, amen. Truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. If we as churches become involved and agree that we need justice for unarmed black men, unarmed black women, for unarmed 75-year-old white men. We need justice. We need to stop having a culture where the police just stick with the police regardless of what a police officer does. If we can intercede and pray for that with that kind of unity, then power will be loosed from heaven. Changes will start to occur. You got to understand, too, exactly how it all works in God's eyes when we see that he sent his own son to intercede for us. He sent his own son to get killed, to take a bullet for us. When you really understand what the Bible is saying, that God does not stand by and say somebody else should intercede, right? Somebody else should get involved and get hurt and maybe take a bullet. No, he says, I should be the one to intercede. He sent his own son, right? He became flesh to intercede for us, to stand in the way of sin, right? See, that's why it says in Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. See, now that intercession means he's standing not just to protect us, but he's also standing to tell us what we're doing wrong, standing in the way of sin and in the way of injustice. He's standing in the way. He's taking the bullet. He's willing to do that. That's why in Romans 8:32 it says, he who did not spare his own son, mm-hmm. but gave him up for us all, how will he mm-hmm. not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. It's the way that God does things. He wants his body. He wants his church. He wants his people to be interceding for others. He wants his people to not just look out for number one, not just look out for the church, not just look out for whatever political party we're a part of. He wants us to be looking out for whoever is being oppressed, whoever is helpless, whoever whoever it is that the Good Samaritan runs into, whoever's on the side of the road, whoever can't pick themselves up. We should be interceding for that person. And we know that there's going to be danger. We know that there's going to be threats. We know that people are not going to like us. And sometimes those people will be people from the church. If you start telling people from the church how there was a time when there was a nonviolent protest led by Colin Kaepernick, right, and that we should have been more supportive of that. We should have been saying, take a knee. That's the kind of situation that you do when you pray. You take a knee, right? You get on your knees when you pray. That was – Colin Kaepernick was a Christian. We talked about this last week. Colin Kaepernick was a devout Christian, believing that what he was doing was honoring God when he was taking that knee, that he was putting God before country, that he was saying what God wants is for us to say, we are not going to let this stand. But people say, no, you put country first when you're on the football field. This isn't no God thing. Nobody listened to Colin Kaepernick. He's a Christian with tattoos all up and down his body, with scripture all over his tattoos. Just amazing man of God. But I don't want tattoos, so let me say that again. I think there's better ways to honor God than to tattoo scripture on your body. I'm not saying you don't have to do it if you want to go do it. But I do think that we lost sight of his devotion to Christ. A man of God was out there. We didn't know that because nobody was telling that story. But we should have been telling people that this is a man who believes that God has a message that for him to tell by kneeling. Now we say, and a lot of people say, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's kneel instead of do marches, right? Well, why don't we do both, right? Why don't we do both? We got to understand that we're going to have to deal with hardship and persecution. I'm going to end with that. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. It's all about the fact that if you're going to be in Christ, you're going to have to face hardship. You're going to it's not going to always be smooth sailing. And sometimes you're going to need to intercede. You know, the world is wicked, and we know this. And Jesus said, you know, that in this world we're going to have trouble. But he said, be of good cheer. He's overcome the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we end it in Romans 8:35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Mm-hmm. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
The one who took a bullet for us, the one who interceded for us, is calling on us to intercede for one another. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
What we're going to do now before we close, we're gonna have our communion. I don't know if everybody can take communion. I know those who are driving probably can't take communion. But if you are not, impaired in any way like that, if you can, we're gonna go ahead and find something, make sure you get something to serve as your fruit of the vine, the bread, to break bread and to drink the wine. We're gonna do that in just a few minutes. We'll give you a second to get together with your family members if you have those with you, and get ready for us to do the bread and the wine. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
I'm going to read this communion verse from 1 Corinthians 11. And if you want to read along, it starts at chapter 11, verse 23, on to verse 26. Okay? It says, for I received from the Lord what I've also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's break the bread and eat it together.
Amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink the drink together.
Amen.
He says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
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 Praise the Lord. Elder Henry, can you close us?
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We just want to thank the Lord for another opportunity to hear an amazing word from our pastor. Strengthening thy brethren. As we focus on Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34, it is up to us to intercede on our fellow man, on behalf of our fellow man, as God has called us, has mandated us to do so, because the word reminds us that man ought to always pray. And sometimes interceding, as we heard, interceding is not just the praying for each other. It's to see that your brother is going in a direction and to physically make your presence known, to turn away your brother from sinning. You know,
Amen.
Because it the scripture tells us that we can turn away our fellow man from going into getting. So I just want to thank the Lord for that opportunity in which we heard that though we were going through a serious pandemic, God was preparing us for an even greater pandemic that has mm-hmm. been going on through the lifetime mm-hmm. of humanity. So that pandemic allowed us to be at home. It didn't allow no sporting activity to take place. Mm-hmm. It didn't allow us to be at work. So we all were glued to our televisions, and we saw on a daily basis what mm-hmm. was going on. So God opened a halfway of opening our eyes to see what is it he desired for us to see. And if you cannot see, then you're totally blind.
Amen.
So I just want to thank the Lord for another great word from our pastor, and may God continue to bless him to do so. Let us go ahead and pray. Father, we give you the praise and the thanks for another day and another opportunity to be here before your presence. As we hear from your servant, Pastor Alan Shaw, how we can strengthen the brethren in the various ways in which we can do so. We thank you, God, for you set an example before. You sent your only begotten Son so that, God, he can give us that wonderful idea as to how we can do this great work. As he prayed for his friend Peter, even before Peter sinned, as he prayed for the church, even before we were even saved, as he continued to mm-hmm. make intercessions on our behalf before our Father, when we fall short, he is making intercessions on our behalf to his Father. We thank you, God, that you didn't just, as we heard from our pastor, that you didn't just stay in heaven and tell us to work things out here on earth, but you send your Son to do something that we could not have done on our own behalf. He died for us, as the Bible reminds us, that while we were all still sinning, Christ died for the ungodly. Mm-hmm. So we thank you, Father, for all sinners and we all needed a Savior, and he came and he saved us from our sin. So we thank you, Father. And now, mighty God, as you allow us to go forth and to do whatever you've called us to do throughout the remaining of this day, remind us, O God, that you are still on the throne and you still have our best interest at heart. We bless your name and we praise you for all of these great and awesome things. And we are reminded, God, that as we come together, God, even though we are coming together over a phone system, that we come and we bring our tithes and our offering to you, O God, so that mm-hmm. the work of the ministry can continue. So we thank you for every giver, that everyone that gives towards your ministry, everyone who give up their tithes and their offering, we ask your blessing upon your people, Almighty God, that whatever we'll be giving will be pressed down, shaking together, and running over. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. Until we meet again, we ask your blessing upon us. And it's in your Son Christ's precious name we all pray. And all God's children say,
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
And before we all can get off the phone, I just wanted to remind you that if you need prayer, you can still call one of the numbers that I believe was already given out so that we can intercede on your behalf. Amen.
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 Amen.